This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Did you know that two-thirds of the world's 880 million illiterates are women? That in Mexico, 21 out of 32 states don't consider it a crime for a man to beat his wife? That battering is the single largest cause of injury to women between ages 15 and 44 in the United States. Join us as our guest, Jonathan Williams, author, pastor of 30 years, radio host, and founder and president of Word of God Speak, talks to us about the incredible stories in the Bible of the women Jesus loved. And that's the title of one of his books, The Women Jesus Loved. Drawing insights from the culture of Christ's day, he will help us think about how to make a positive impact in our own. Welcome, Jonathan.
Bill, it's great to be with you. Thank you so much for having me on your program.
Jonathan, I enjoyed reading your book, and I hope as listeners follow along as we dive into the content now that they will want to get a copy for themselves, The Women Jesus Loved.
Well, thank you so much, and we're excited about that. We know it has the potential to do a lot of good here in the United States and all around the world.
And we can see the need for people to dive into this book as we think about the stats you put right there in the opening, some of which I already referenced.
Yes, it is. My wife and I read another book, and people might think it's strange that I'm going to plug another book right here at the beginning, but a couple of years ago, a missionary statesman by the name of George Verwer, I was talking with him, and I received a book from him called True Grit. Mm. Now, not the old movie True Grit, but the old John Wayne movie, but a book called True Grit, Women Taking on the World for God's Sake. Mm. And I read this book and was inspired by the many stories in it of women who have served Christ in difficult places in the world. And as I said, I was very inspired by that, but the book has throughout it pages upon pages of statistics that are horrifying. And I could read a page or two and I would just have to stop because I did not want to numb myself to the reality of what is happening out there in the world. Mm. And I didn't want my heart to be hardened or to become indifferent to these things, or I didn't want to depress myself over these things. But it is absolutely incredibly horrifying what happens to women in the world simply because they're women and they are in unprotected places or they are vulnerable. And it was shocking and heartbreaking to read these things. And so with my program, Stories of the Master, as I have created many of these stories, and I thought, you know, maybe I should put these together in a book of my own to highlight the difference between Jesus and everyone else and how women are to be treated. And as a result of that, the book, The Women Jesus Loved, came into fruition, and it was born.
Jonathan, I appreciate the way that you did some research and culled together the cultural background from the New Testament times and wrapped them into stories you created to bring the biblical text to life. So let's go ahead and dive into one of these texts, even right now.
Well, first I want to say that I am indebted to the work of other scholars. I wish I could say that it's all original research myself and that I had investigated all of these primary sources in ancient languages, but I'm indebted to the works primarily of Dr. Kenneth Bailey and Dr. Gary Burge. Kenneth Bailey lived in the Middle East. I believe he's still alive, has lived in the Middle East most of his life, traveled from Morocco to India, studied the ancient languages. And his insights are now recognized around the world on the parables of Christ and on many episodes in his life. I remember, Bill, reading some of his works. I remember being on an airplane one time, and it was this story about the woman who wept at his feet. Mm. And I can still see myself sitting there reading his insights on this and tearing up. Mm. I was so moved by the things that he wrote. And I could hardly wait to put them into my own broadcast. And so I just want to give credit to where credit is due. Dr. Kenneth Bailey and Dr. Gary Burge and their many of the books that they have written offer these wonderful insights.
Okay, good. Well, why don't we begin, Jonathan, with the story about the woman who washed Jesus' feet
I always pictured that Jesus was reclining at the table with the Pharisees, and that the woman just kind of burst in and interrupted everything and went straight to his feet and started weeping and started anointing his feet. But when I read Dr. Bailey's book, I understood that one of the customs at the time is that when there were important luncheons, as this one was, where Jesus was the invited guest, villagers would be allowed to come in and to watch and to listen. Now, of course, they would not be eating the meal, but they would stand in the dining area around the walls, and they could listen to the men as they discussed their theological topics for the day. And so it is very likely that when this woman overheard that Jesus was going to have lunch with Simon the Pharisee, that that's when she went home, got her vial of anointing oil or perfume, and then she went to the house where Jesus would be entertained, and she mingled with many other villagers and stood along the walls and watched as the men, one by one, would come into the room, and they would be kissed, they would be anointed with oil, and then they would be shown to their table where they would recline. And then, as Jesus walked in, she saw that he was slighted. He wasn't given a kiss. He wasn't given anointing oil. He was publicly dishonored through the neglect that was shown to him. When others received the kiss and others received the anointing oil, he was neglected. And I believe that what God did was that he moved in her heart, and whereas they would not offer the hospitality that should have been given to Jesus, she stepped forward as a woman completely out of place in their culture, but with courage and with faith, she stepped forward and she knelt at his feet. Jesus' feet should have been washed by the others.
It is quite an amazing story, Jonathan, to think that this woman washed the Lord's feet with her tears, whereas they had probably buckets of water they could have used, but refused. And then she took her hair down. That also was a faux pas, was it not? Just for a woman in that culture to let her hair down. And of course, she used her hair like a towel to dry his feet. And listeners, all this, if you don't know, is found in Luke chapter 7.
I find it fascinating that her tears were enough. But where did her tears come from? Her tears had to have come from all of the terrible experiences that she had experienced in life. Her tears had to come from the things that men had inflicted upon her, how men had used her and then just thrown her away. Her tears had to have come from her own bad choices in life that she had made. She was responsible. She had made bad choices. And the shame that she felt from her own bad choices. And all of those things inflicted upon her were redeemed by the God of mercy and the God of love. I just see in there an explanation of a very famous verse in the Bible, Romans 8:28, which says that God is able to work all things together for good to those who love him. And God took the things in this woman's life, the ugly things, the dirty things, the shameful things, and he worked them out for an amazing act of worship. And that blesses my life, and that gives me hope. And I hope that it gives hope to many people around the world, women and men alike.
Amen. Amen. And those sitting in the presence of the Lord watching this happen were rebuked by him when he said, the one who loves much is forgiven much, the one who loves little, forgiven little. And they knew what he was saying. You guys don't care for me. She does. And she's going to be forgiven for all of her sins.
Yeah.
Well, that's just an encouragement to all of us.
Oh, it is. What a tremendous hope, because I think we both know that there are so many people out there who would love to have a relationship with God, but they feel so unworthy. They feel so much shame in their lives, and they think, how could I have a relationship with God? Why would God want to have a relationship with me? Or they may tell a preacher type or a pastor type, no, I'm not going to come to your church because you just don't know how bad I am. And these people don't know that, well, God knows how bad they are. And God is still offering himself to them. He's still offering great mercy and great compassion. And it is such a message of hope that the world needs to hear.
Okay, well, let's move to another one showing how Jesus loved the women who he met all through his ministry, really. In Mark 5, we have the woman who had the flow of blood along with the dying daughter of Jairus.
Right.
Why don't you open a scene up for us?
Well, in that story, I open it up with Jairus praying. He was a leader of the synagogue. He was already a man of faith. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the laws of Moses, led his people in worship. He instructed them, and his daughter was dying. Now, this was not uncommon in that part of the world at that time of the world. I don't have the statistics right in front of me, but a high percentage of children did not live past their 12th birthday because life was just so difficult. And so I opened this story with Jairus calling out upon the Lord, asking God to intervene for the sake of his 12-year-old girl. Imagine, she's 12 years old. She's just getting ready to blossom into the fullness of life. In their culture, they would marry, the girls would marry at 14, 15, or 16 years old, so marriage was not too far off. And so marriage for his beloved daughter and grandchildren would not be too far away. And there she is, dying. And so I begin this story with him praying and calling upon the Lord. And then right after that, Jesus arrives at his village and he hears the news and he runs to Jesus and says, Jesus, Master, my daughter is dying. Can you come and lay your hands upon her and heal her? And what I think is interesting is that as Jesus begins to go toward his house, they can't go very fast. Time is of the essence. It's urgent. And everybody hears that Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. He is immediately surrounded with people who are reaching for him, clawing for him, and they want him to come to their house. Mm. And that can only mean this thing, Bill. It could only mean that progress was very, very slow to get to Jairus' house.
Mm.
And so, because people want their own miracle. And so Jesus must be moving at a snail's pace. And can't you just see Jairus worrying and fretting? Can't you just see Jairus thinking, why don't these people get out of the way? Mm. Why don't they just let us get to my house? My daughter is dying. We may not get there in time.
And what a good story for us because, Jonathan, you know, we're always in a hurry and often feeling let down, and to think that God can be working even through the crises in our lives.
Yes, that's right. What a lesson that is for us, because it's hard for us to wait upon the Lord. And many times it seems like God doesn't answer prayer, or that God is late, God doesn't show up. And but he's always on time and he does what is best. Well, in addition to the slow progress of the crowd, this woman who has this hemorrhage, because she has this bleeding problem and probably a menstrual problem, she is not allowed to touch anyone or anything. Anything else that she touches becomes ceremonially unclean. And so she has to keep her distance and she has to get to Jesus. She knows what Jesus can do, but Jesus is surrounded by people. So somehow she has to get to Jesus without being seen, without being noticed, and she has to touch to get her healing. Now, she probably sees everybody else touching Jesus, and they're not being healed, but she keeps going forward. She says, I don't care what's not happening to these other people. I believe he can do this for me.
Now, Jonathan, you didn't really talk much about her being an untouchable. Can you explain that to us?
The laws of Moses forbade women from touching anything else if they were experiencing their menstrual cycle. They were considered ceremonially unclean. They could not be touched by their husband. They could not be touched by any other man. And they had to wait a certain number of days until their menstrual cycle was finished. Now, here is a woman who for 12 years had a constant bleeding problem. She could not go to the synagogues. She could not go to the temple. She could not touch other people. And so for 12 years, she was at the physical touch of other family members. She could not eat in their presence. She could not drink in their presence. And in the ancient world, some of the beliefs that people held about women who experienced such physical problems defied the imagination. I mean, it gets kind of into the fairy tale type. thinking about what would happen if women touched you, or women could cause crops to wither, or all kinds of other terrible things that women could bring upon not just a person, but upon an entire community. And so women who suffered physically like this were outcasts from society. They not only had a physical problem, they had a major social problem. And so here's this woman, and she wanted to touch Jesus. And she thought, I don't even have to touch him. If I just touch the hem of his garment. Now, that garment that he was wearing would have these tassels to it, and that was a sign of spiritual authority. Jesus was recognized as a rabbi. He was recognized as a teacher in Israel. And so she knew Jesus made her clean by his power.
Well, I love it, Jonathan. This story really illustrates just how much God cares for every one of us.
Yes, it does. And you know, Bill, in this story, I was talking just a few moments ago how Jairus must have been beside himself. You know, we feel this way sometimes when we have to get to a place in a hurry, and it seems like at that time all we get is red lights, and we're tempted to run the red lights, and we're just so impatient. Let's go, people, let's go. And Jairus just must have been beside himself as the procession to his house is not only going at a snail's pace, it stops entirely. And Jesus takes time to talk to this woman and to minister to this woman, to honor her by saying, your faith has made you well. And so when she feared that she might be rebuked for touching him, Jesus lifts her up and honors her in the sight of all, because she had what those men did not have. She had faith, and she was healed. Well, at that time then, people come with news to Jairus, and they say, Jairus, you're too late. The procession was too slow. Jesus isn't on time. Your daughter is dead. And as we read the story in the Gospels, Jesus turns to Jairus, who must have just been totally demolished by that news. But he says, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. And that just shows us that God is never late. Jesus is never late. He has his perfect timing with us. And then the story goes on, and Jesus goes to the house, and he raises up the little girl from the dead and gives her back to his parents. What a story. It just touches my heart deeply.
Just incredible. And we have, as they come to the house of Jairus, we have the people just probably jeering and laughing when Jesus says she's just sleeping. And reading that afresh and thinking about it reminds me that even as a woman was healed, now this daughter would be healed. There is nothing impossible with our God. And he cares about the women, the children. He cares about all of us. And so this story, I think, reminds us that no matter how lowly we think we are, how insignificant we may feel at times, how unworthy, the Lord says, but I'm here for you.
That's right.
As though
That's
you were
the
only
news in the world.
Yeah, that woman, when she touched him with the hem of the garment, he said, who touched me? As if he didn't know. But it's as though... Right. As we reach out to touch him, it's as though we're the only person in the crowd, the only person in the world. His power is there to meet our need. Listeners, we'll be right back.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here, once again, is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We welcome you back, and we have with us as our guest this morning, Jonathan Williams, a pastor of many years, founder of a ministry called Word of God Speak. And his voice is heard around the world on radio, but also in print through books he's written. And we're focusing today on one book, The Women Jesus Loved. Taking some of the vignettes, for there are many from Scripture, in which we find Christ interacting with women in a way that truly honors them. We come now to a story which in a book is called Crumbs from the Master's Table. Jonathan, why'd you put that title on this one?
Well, that's actually a phrase found in the story where the woman in the story actually used that phrase, and it turned out to be the turning point of the story. And people would not expect that phrase to be one that pertains to faith, but those very words showed something to Jesus that no one else around him was showing. And that was that she trusted in the Lord to do the miracle for her that she needed. So I thought, what better title for that story than the phrase that she used, crumbs from the master's table.
Excellent. And we're finding this in Matthew 15. If, listeners, if you want to look there as we go forward. But this kind of has the flow of traffic coming from two different places and coming together, doesn't it?
Right.
Tell us a little about, you know, most of us don't know much about this woman's from Syrophoenicia. What does that mean? What are the implications?
Okay, well, Syrophoenicia is actually modern-day Lebanon. I think most people would know where that is. Mm-hmm. She was a Gentile woman, and she had heard about Jesus. The gospel stories tell us that Jesus' fame went beyond the borders of Israel. And Jesus was so famous because of his teaching and because of his healing and his love and compassion for people that he was constantly surrounded by people. Well, that presented a little problem because that leads to exhaustion. And Jesus had many things he had to do before it was time for him to die on the cross for our sins. Mm. And so Jesus actually left the borders of Israel. One of the only times that he did that as an adult. And he traveled northwest from Galilee into what we know as modern-day Lebanon. Then it was called Syrophoenicia. People may have heard of the ancient Phoenician Empire. And, of course, they've heard of Syria. So it was called Syrophoenicia or a part of the old Canaanite land back then. And so he travels out of Israel. He's looking to be alone for a few days. He's not looking to expand his ministry. He's not looking to minister at all. He just wants some time off to rest, he and his disciples. They had tried this once before. They tried to find a remote place along the Sea of Galilee to get away from the people just to rest. And by the time they got to this other place on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, there were thousands upon thousands of people waiting for him. And that led to the great story where Jesus fed the 5,000 men with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Well, here he's trying to do it again. And this time they appear to be more successful. So they travel northwest out of Israel. They go into this area and they undoubtedly find a place to live for a few days, a little house in a little village. But the woman somehow hears that Jesus is traveling in her direction. And so she's looking for him. And she finds out where he is. And she comes to Jesus and she starts shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And I am, knowing myself, I'm sure that the disciples thought, "Oh, no, here we go again. We tried to get away a few weeks ago, and we ran into 5,000 people. Now, here we are trying to get away again, trying to find a few days alone. And now this woman has discovered us, and she is screaming out. And if we don't shut her up, she is going to alert the whole village that Jesus is here, and there goes our vacation." So she's shouting out, and the disciples say, "Lord, send her away." But Jesus doesn't send her away. And he says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And I think when they said, "Send her away," that they were implying, "Lord, just heal her and get rid of her," which wasn't very compassionate because he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, that has presented a problem to some people. Why?
Yeah, it sounds kind of rude.
Yeah, and people may think, "Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was sent for the whole world." Well, he was sent for the whole world, and he was sent for this woman also, but his initial ministry was to Israel, and first he had to minister to his people Israel before the gospel could go to the whole world. And so he says, "No, I'm not going to heal her because it's not yet time for her. First Israel, then the nations of the world. So I'm not going to heal her and send her away." And then the woman comes to him and says, Lord, please have mercy upon me. Heal my daughter. There's an evil spirit that has taken hold of her. There's an evil spirit that is inside of her. You must heal my daughter. And that's when Jesus makes an even more controversial statement. He says, it's not good to take the food that belongs to the children and give it to the dogs. Mm. Some people look upon that and they say, wow, Jesus is calling this woman a dog. He's calling this daughter a dog. Well, he wasn't really. He was using an illustration. Back in that time and in that part of the world, there weren't these large supermarkets with these nice, brightly colored packages of dog food. If dogs ate, if they weren't scavengers, and usually they were scavengers and there were very few household pets, but if dogs ate, they would eat the scraps that fell from the table. And so you wouldn't make your food for your animals first. You would make your food for your family, and the little dogs, the little puppies, would be underneath the table, and if food fell from the table, they would be there to eat it up really quickly. And so Jesus says, look, the priority is first Israel and then the Gentiles. When you feed your family, you feed your children first, and then you feed your household pets. And that's when the woman said, yes, Lord, that's true. That's how things work. You feed the children first, and then you feed your pets. But Lord, even the pets under the table can lick up and eat up the crumbs that fall from the table. And when Jesus heard the woman say that, he said, oh, woman, your faith is great. Because of this word, your daughter is healed. And at that moment, the evil spirit left the daughter. Now, there are some amazing lessons here. In our previous segment, though, we talked about the woman and who had the bleeding problem. And all she needed to do, her faith was such that she believed that all she needed to do was to reach out and touch the edge of Jesus' robe. Now we have a woman who is saying, Jesus, all I need to do is just, all I need is just a little morsel from you. I don't need a big meal. I just need a crumb from you. And I know that will be enough to heal my daughter. And that just showed astounding faith on her part. And when Jesus heard her say that, he put the principles aside that Israel first had to hear the gospel, and he went directly to the heart of this woman and directly to her little girl who was lying on a bed in her village, and he immediately healed that little girl. Such was his compassion for her, and such was his honor of this woman who had that great faith.
Mm, wow. And so I listen to this, Jonathan. I think about this story afresh, getting more insights on the confusing part about, you know, it seems like he's calling her a dog, which clearly he's not. As you said, it's just an analogy, a truth thrown alongside to give understanding to his disciples as to why she's going to get help and no one else perhaps is, until, of course, around the corner, he feeds thousands.
Right. I think, Bill, the insight is that he was not calling her a dog, and he was not calling her daughter a dog. But he was just saying, when you prepare a meal, you feed your children first, and then if you have leftovers, then you feed that to your pets. That's what you give your pets. So first your children, then your pets. And so he's saying, in the same way, first Israel, then the Gentiles. I do want to feed the Gentiles. I do want to heal your daughter. But first, I must minister in Israel. And then, once I minister in Israel, then I'll get to you. But it cannot happen right now. But once she said, yes, Lord, but I don't need a full meal from you. All I need is just a little morsel, just a little crumb from your table. I'm just like a little puppy underneath your table. And as you feed Israel, as you feed your people, I'm going to be under your table waiting for a little crumb to fall. And when that little crumb falls, I am so hungry for you, God. I'm so hungry for you, Jesus. I'm going to snatch up that little crumb and I'm going to take it in. And I know it will satisfy the longings of my heart. And so that's what was going on in her heart. I think that's what's going on in the hearts of many people. They are so hungry for the Lord, they're waiting for any little morsel to come to them to feed upon that.
Yes, and that's all it takes, isn't it? It doesn't matter if we're male or female, young or old, rich or poor, smart or kind of dumb, whether you know a lot of scripture or a little bit, if you come to God, this is what we're hearing, isn't it? And you just say, Lord, I want you. He will meet our needs, and he'll break through everything that gets in the way. In this case, it was a lot of cultural norms and a lot of history and baggage, and Christ cut through it all. So the very thing, the very text we read and we sometimes think, boy, he looked rude there. He was actually going against all the norms and reaching out to a woman, a foreign woman, a Syrophoenician, someone the Jews wouldn't have wanted to encounter or talk with, and he showed a lot of care for her.
Oh, my goodness. And Bill, absolutely right. And you know, when we think about, when we bring this to our time, and when we think about the needs of women in the world, in our own country, in the United States, and then around the world, which are just exponentially greater than the needs of women in our own country, it gives us hope, because we know that what they need is the loving touch and the food, the spiritual nourishment, and the healing touch that Jesus can offer. And I, for one, and I know you as well, want to get this loving message of Jesus Christ out to all of the women of the world and out to all of the men of the world also.
Let's go to another story, and this is one most of us know well, and we love to hear it. And again, through your research, you bring some wonderful insights to make this fresh and alive. You've titled it Calamities in the Kitchen, and I think this brings us to kind of life as normal. For the average woman here in America, we think, well, you know, God, my kitchen, well, he might be around, but that stuff doesn't matter. Not like people out there in a mission field, you know. And here Jesus comes to be in a kitchen. Why don't you open this one up for us?
Yeah. Well, this is the famous story of Mary and Martha, and known throughout the world, and a greatly loved story. But I titled it Calamities in the Kitchen, because I was trying to bring home the point that here are a couple of women, sisters, Mary and Martha. They're very normal women. There's no deep sin in their life. There's no need for physical healing in their life. There's no problems with evil spirits or anything like that. They were devout Jewish women who loved the Lord. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything got off to a great start. They, along with their brother, offered hospitality to Jesus in their village called Bethany. And so Martha, who appears to be an extremely industrious, capable woman, is delighted to have Jesus. And so Jesus goes into their home. He is with the men in the main area where the men talk and where they would be fed. And so she is going to make the best meal possible. She knows how to cook. She has the servants with her. She has the money to buy the right food. She is going to outdo herself in making a meal for Jesus. But things start going wrong. There are calamities in the kitchen. And I created a few things that could have gone wrong, and surely they did go wrong, because something happened in Martha's life that took her from being delighted to have Jesus in her house to being troubled and bothered and agitated and then extremely upset with her sister Mary. And so things are going wrong, one thing after another. And then she looks around and she thinks, where's Mary? Where's my sister? Why isn't she here helping me? And she looks around and finally she discovers for herself, maybe a servant told her at first, or she discovers on her own. She walks toward the room. She's there at the entrance. She looks upon the room where the men are talking, and guess who's there? Her sister Mary, who should have been in the kitchen helping her, she thought. And there was Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, taking in everything that Jesus was saying. Well, that tipped the scales. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. And so Martha strides into the room and says, Jesus, look, I'm having a tough day here. I'm trying to make this meal for you and your disciples here. And my sister should be there in the kitchen helping me. Don't you care what's going on here? And although it's not in the text, I'm sure that Jesus said, Martha, I do care. I care very much. And then the very next thing that Martha says is, well, then tell her to help me. And that's when Jesus utters his very famous words, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're bothered about so many things. And really, only a few things are necessary, and really only one. And Mary has chosen that one good thing, which of course was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to what he had to say. And it's quite a lesson for all of us, because we get so caught up in the busyness of life or the busyness of ministry, and we get so agitated and so bothered, and we can miss out on the presence of God in our lives.
Yeah. It is so true that we can actually be doing things for God and not pleasing him. And the idea of missing a good portion, I love those words of Christ. It's like, you want the portion of the meal to come to me, but I'm going to feed you if you'll just relax and listen. Just slow up a little bit and choose what is best. And you're going to get nourished while you're trying to help me. We sometimes think God needs our help. And the best thing for God is for us to slow up and get some feeding, and then his life will pour through us to really expand his kingdom and do the ministry that he wants to see happen in our lives.
Yeah.
And so this is just it just really sets me back to go over this story afresh. And you talk about some things that maybe the average person doesn't know. For example, hospitality. I mean, in that culture, you were expected to open your home. And in Bethany, tell us a little about Bethany, why that was a unique place.
Well, Bethany was known for its hospitality and for its care for the sick. Bethany was just a couple of miles east of Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And when Jewish people would travel from Galilee, and they would go to the eastern side of the Jordan River and then travel up through Perea and then hit Jericho, they would travel up the Jericho Road, and Bethany would be the last village before they would reach Jerusalem. And often, many people would stop there. There were many lodging places there, and they would stop, and they would refresh themselves in Bethany before they finished their journey in Jerusalem. And so, with a culture that highly valued hospitality, and with its geographical location just being a couple of miles on the Jericho Road away from Jerusalem, it was strategically located. And so, Martha would want to help her village live up to its name of being a very hospitable place. And so she was doing all that she could to make this a very hospitable time for Jesus.
We have, Jonathan, time to hit one more story. And let's do the one caught in the act of sin. And this is one, you don't mention this in your book. It's one of those couple of texts in the New Testament that can be questioned. Was this really in the original? What I find fascinating, and listeners, we're talking about John chapter 7, right near the end up through chapter 8, verse 11, is that some scholars feel this story was originally in the text and then taken out for a time because it looked like it was, let's say, too gracious. It was showing too much mercy to a woman who needed to be judged. Anyway, so I don't know if you have thoughts about why it's a questionable text.
Well, not a whole lot. I will say that I've often said, well, if it wasn't in the original, it should have been, because it just rings so true with so many other stories in the Gospels. Yeah, I did read one commentator who said that the Greek of that text reads a whole lot like the Greek in Luke. Hmm. So who knows, maybe it was originally part of the Gospel of Luke and somehow it found its way into John. But the story is a beloved story, and it matches perfectly with everything else we know of Jesus of Nazareth and his message of forgiveness and mercy and hope.
And it shows it so graphically. So why don't you open us up for us and listener, think about this in a fresh way now as you hear maybe some new insights you haven't picked up before.
Well, I call this story Caught in the Act of Sin. For anyone familiar with the Gospels, they will know that Jesus was called a friend of sinners. And he often ate with sinners. He would recline with sinners. And Jesus got into a lot of trouble with the religious authorities because of that action. But when we read these stories of sinners, it's always generic, and we kind of get the idea that people have repented and sin is in their past, and they're reaching out to Jesus, and they're trying to make amends for their life in some way, maybe not fully understanding all that Jesus has to offer them. But when we come to this story, it's different, because this woman wasn't just a generic sinner, something that she had done wrong in the past. She was caught in the act of adultery. That means she was sleeping with another man, having sex with another man, and she and this other man got walked in upon in the very act. And so it is graphic, and it is right there in our Bibles. I cannot help but think that it was a setup. Because when they took this woman and threw her down at the feet of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, they are using her. And here we go again. Men with authority, men with power, religious men abusing and using a woman for their own ends and for their own gain. And so I just cannot help but think that they set it up. They had one of their own go sleep with this woman, because if they caught the woman in the act of adultery, they caught the man in the act of adultery too.
Right.
And where's the man? It's only the woman that they bring to Jesus. And so, you know, it's just quite obvious that this thing is a setup. And so, but I just think this story is unique in all of the Gospels of Jesus reaching out to sinners, because she was caught in her sin, and there is no evidence even of repentance. But I'm sure she was hurting. She knows she's being used. And in the story, I have a little bit of dialogue where she interacts with the religious leaders, and they just sneer at her and they laugh at her because they hold the power, and they're going to use her. And they throw her down at the feet of Jesus, and they say, Jesus, she was caught in the act of sin. And if I remember correctly, in a situation like this, they would take a woman like this, and she would be stripped from her waist up. And so she would be there trying to cover herself in front of all these men. And the exposure and the humiliation and the shame for that, and then being used as a pawn to try to trip up Jesus, made it even worse. Mm-hmm. And so they threw her at the feet of Jesus and said, Jesus, the law is very clear. She was caught in the act of adultery. Moses said she should be stoned. This is the word of God. What do you think that we should do with her? What do you think that you should do? And we know how the story ended. You know, Jesus didn't say anything. And then finally he said, let him who is among you that is without sin cast the first stone. And and we kind of read that generally also, Bill. But I think Jesus was very pointed. Let him who is without sin in this incident. Jesus knew it was a setup. He who is flawless, he who is without sin in this situation, let that person cast the first stone. And they knew that they were caught in this setup. And so they had to drop their stones, and one by one, beginning with the oldest and the wisest, down to the youngest and the most foolish, they walked away. And I just find it so touching that Jesus raised her up and said, woman, where are your accusers? And what that must have been like for her to look around and to see all of those men gone. And then the only one who could have accused her, because he was without sin. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus could have cast the first and the last stone, but he didn't. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And Bill, that just touches my heart, because I'm a sinner too. I haven't committed adultery, but I'm a sinner in plenty of ways. And I am just so grateful for God's compassion in my life and for his forgiveness in my life. And we want to get this message out to the whole world. Jesus' compassion for men and for women, and especially for women who are abused and who are used as pawns in power games. And here we see a woman who was used in a power game, and Jesus delivered her. And we want to get this message of deliverance out to women all over the world.
Amen. Amen. Give our listeners a sense of how to locate this book or any of your resources.
The book is called The Women Jesus Loved. And I intend for this to be a little bit of a provocative title, because people have this nonsense out there that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene or he had some other wife. And there's no historical evidence for that. And besides, that is obscuring a much more important point, that Jesus loved women with the liberating power and love of God. And so we want to get this message out. And so if people will go to thewomenjesusloved.com, they can read more about this book and they can order a copy for themselves or for their Bible study group or for their church. And so that's the best way to get it. Just go to thewomenjesusloved.com.
Okay. And also, listeners, if you wish to make a gift to keep us on the air at scriptureawakening.com, you can make your gift and we'll send you a copy of the book. So it works either way. Jonathan, thank you so very much for bringing us your insights, which are particularly important today for females around the world. And more than we realize here in the Western world, women truly need the message of the gospel, of God's love, to transform the culture, because we are all loved in His sight.
You're welcome, Bill. Thank you so much for having me on your program. The Lord bless you and your work, and my prayer is that He would use you and He would use this book and this broadcast to touch people all over the world for His glory.
Amen.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.